first gave my sermons here at First Pres 9 years ago or so. It was just once or twice a year. And yeah, I'd preached a couple times before that, but you probably know that I spent a lot of time behind this big, thick podium. And it partially was so that you guys couldn't see my knees shaking. But with it comes with familiarity. You get a little less nervous. Still get the butterflies in the stomach every now and then. But if you ever see me go back to the podium, it means that I'm nervous for some reason. And you can call me out on that. But today, you've got me without much to hide behind. We're back in the parables of Matthew this Sunday. And I'm going to start with a question. We'll get to the scripture in just a moment. How many of you have been on a plane before, a jetliner? Okay, yeah, I figured it'd be most, if not all, the hands. It's 2019, we're in Fairbanks, Alaska. Most of us have been on a jet plane before, even if it was the old 737 with the front half as cargo on the way to Barrow or Prudhoe Bay, or just the commuter flight to Seattle. Has anybody ever gotten a full row on, like, the red eye back home from Seattle? That is, what a blessing that is. You go back three quarters of the way in commercial, and it's 1 in the morning in Seattle, and you sit down in your middle seat or whatever, and then you go, wait a second, doors are closing, and there's no one. I can stretch out as much as I want. Anyway, that's such a nice little blessing. So you've been on a plane probably, which means you've heard the safety briefing that's recited before every flight. If you've been on a Southwest airline plane, you know that sometimes they do like these improv comedy sketches out of the safety routine. Sometimes if you're on an Alaska Airlines flight, somebody's doing something hilarious with the seatbelt. And if you've been on a Delta flight, you know that there's that pre-recorded, there's like 300 different flight attendants giving the safety briefing, and it's on like 200 tiny screens all over the plane. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about on Delta? Okay. What's the thing they say about the masks, the breathing masks? They say, in the event of a sudden loss of air pressure, breathing masks will descend from the overhead panels. Be sure to secure your own before assisting those around you. That always seemed selfish to me, because they always show, you know, like a parent and child in that situation. And I think, gosh, that goes against the instincts of every parent. Even my instincts as someone who takes care of teenagers, to secure your own survival before caring for the little one that you are in charge of every moment of every day. But this line from the safety briefing that most of us can recite from memory, it didn't come out of nowhere. It didn't appear on a whim. It is universal protocol. It is necessary training for every single passenger on every single plane that takes off around the planet. And that reason, the reason for this part of the safety briefing is hypoxia. Hypoxia, or lack of oxygen. When a jet is cruising at 35,000 feet, the cabin is compressed to keep the oxygen in the plane, even as the air pressure is thinner and thinner up higher. So when a plane loses cabin pressure at 35,000 feet above sea level, you have seconds, literally a handful of seconds of useful brain activity before you're unable to perform even the simplest of tasks. Even as simple a task as taking a plastic bucket and putting it up to your nose and your mouth. There's a great YouTube out there called Smarter Every Day. It's a Christian man, a scientist from Alabama, actually, science teacher. And there's a great video where he actually goes to NASA and he's with a veteran astronaut who's doing his hypoxia training. You can imagine NASA astronauts need to learn how to do a lot of different things in a lot of high-stress situations, including how to deal with hypoxia. Now, they're in a simulated cabin where they're able to adjust the pressure inside and outside. And Destin wants to kind of explore this whole thing. Why do they tell the parents to put their masks on before their kids? And at 25,000 feet, I'd love to show you the video. It's like 5 minutes long. We don't have much time. But at 25,000 feet, Destin takes off his mask, and he's got those things that are like, parents, correct me if I'm wrong, this is for like a six-month-old to like maybe 18 months. 18 months seems a little old for this kind of toy, but it's that box with the shapes cut out of it. And you get, like, the circle goes in the circle, and the square goes, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? The cross goes in the cross, star goes in the star. After the first 20 seconds, Destin can put a few shapes in. This is at 25,000 feet, mind you, not the 35,000 for standard airliners. And within, like, 30 more seconds, he's, like, bumbling around. He's euphoric from lack of oxygen. His brain is shutting down rapidly. In other words, his brain is out of fuel. And so there's a very good reason that you're told, take care of your own mask before you assist others. In today's parable in Matthew chapter 25, we have a similar situation. And I'll read about it, and then we'll talk about it some more. This is Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they had no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those bridesmaids rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the marriage festival, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Now, let's set the table first, because this is one of Jesus' more culturally obscure parables. Because it is set in the heart of wedding traditions from the ancient Middle East. Now, it's true, weddings can be a big deal here, North America, 2019. You've got your wedding planners, you've got people spending obscene amounts of money on photographers, videographers, cake and flowers, celebrity appearances, you've got the bridezillas, all the stuff like that. Weddings were a different kind of big deal for the time and the place of Jesus' first audience. Weddings there were a coming together of tribes and villages. Entire clans came out to celebrate and honor the joining of two families into one. These celebrations lasted days, often weeks. In the story that Jesus is telling here at the beginning of Matthew 25, the groom is leaving his ancestral home, which might have been an estate in a big city or just the home village of his parents, and he's traveling to the ancestral home of his bride, where he then ceremoniously receives her and escorts her back to his own ancestral home. This was not an errand like a grocery run, but something more like a winding parade, because the groom and bride would be greeted, honored, celebrated by kindred and neighbors as they slowly wound their way up one street and down the next. So where the journey on a normal day might take like half an hour, an hour, this journey could take several hours. Because as the bride and groom go, doors are open to them. Gifts are given, songs are sung, and joy is shared with the new family. So in verse 5, when it says that the groom is delayed, this should hardly come as a surprise to any of the 10 young bridesmaids. The 5 women described as wise brought more than just the oil that was already in their lamps. They brought small clay flasks with extra olive oil, just in case. They were prepared. Light and lamps are a frequent image that Jesus uses. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." He says, followers of the way of the Messiah are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and then sticks it under a bucket. But rather, they set it up high so that it casts light for all around. Jesus says, therefore, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give thanks and praise to your heavenly Father. 20 chapters later, this parable keeps that same line of thinking. The fuel for the lamps is the very act of following Jesus, hearing the word of God, living faithfully in the word, expecting that Jesus, the bridegroom, may return in all of the glory and revelry of a wedding banquet, a feast with all of the church, past, present, and future. Who knows why half the women didn't bring extra oil? The parable's thin on that note. Suffice to say that the wiser, more prepared women tended to their own flames and could not supply enough fuel to keep their own lamps lit as well as fueling the lamps of the less prepared companions. You can't put your neighbor's mask on and your own mask on at the same time. Five women wise and prepared, ready for the bride and the groom and the party. Five women frantic, panicking, bolting off in search of fuel at the last minute. Here in the climax of the parable, Jesus is pointing to your own responsibility for your discipleship. Yes, we are absolutely called to raise our children up in the faith. Each of you has made that promise whenever anyone is baptized here at the front of the congregation. And yes, we are to serve and love and evangelize to our neighbors as citizens of God's empire, of course. But we cannot pray for someone else. Let me put that another way. No one can pray your prayers for you. No one can sit you down in a chair, open your Bible, and force you to read it. No one can make a confession of sin or a proclamation of faith for you. No one can carry your faith, can hold your hope in the coming Christ while you worry about less important things in life. Of course, we can pray for people. I didn't mean to say it the other way. You get where I'm going, right? Okay. Verse 13, the last verse of the parable, says it all. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus likes that metaphor. I come like a thief in the night. No one has an alarm that says, oh, 2 a.m., time for the thief, right? Reminds me of one of my favorite shows, and I know I'll get at least one dirty look for saying this, but The Simpsons was my favorite show all through high school and college. But there's an episode where a faith healer comes to town. Faith healer named Brother Faith, and he's doing like a big tent revival. And Bart Simpson, who's the 10-year-old son of the family, kind of the selfish brat, the mischievous, always getting into trouble, always pulling pranks and finding mischief of various kinds. Anyway, Bart manages to receive prayer from this faith healer and heals his dad of a ridiculous ailment. And at the end of the revival, Bart's backstage with the faith healer, Brother Faith, and the preacher is trying to convince Bart that he has a real gift and should consider living a life for God, doing similar things to what he's doing. And Bart says, yeah, maybe, but, you know, I kind of always thought I'd live a life of sin and then go for the presto change-o deathbed repentance at the end of my life. And Brother Faith says, well, it's a good angle, but it's not God's angle. What happens if you die suddenly or unexpectedly? No one knows the day or the hour. Now, I know not everybody's a Simpsons fan, so I'll give you another one. Augustine of Hippo, a bishop from Roman North Africa in the 300s, famously wrote as a young man, "God, grant me chastity and self-control, but not yet." I'll let that one sink in. Whether you're Bart Simpson or Augustine, you know neither the day nor the hour. Even if you don't identify with a fictional 10-year-old who's been around for 30 years, or with the North African bishop who died before Attila the Hun rode into Rome, you are faced with the same choice every day. Will you carry your lamp and the fuel that keeps the light of the world burning bright? Or will you assume that plenty of other folks are keeping the faith? Lots of people are fighting that good fight. You can pick up your lamp and refuel next time you feel like going to church or cracking open your Bible or your Bible app on your phone. Jesus is using the strongest image possible. He says, "You will be unrecognizable to me. The door will be closed. You'll be left alone in the dark." Take up your cross and follow me, not just when it feels good, not just when Nana is in town, not just when people are watching. Jesus says, following me, being my disciple, means being in it for the long haul. Taking that extra flask of fuel with you. You never know when your time here will be fulfilled. And the hour will be called for you to join me in the greatest wedding banquet in the universe, or to be staring at a closed door. Every day, every moment in every day, we have choices laid out before us, whether we want to admit it or not. And often, saying yes to one choice means saying no to many others. Saying yes to sin means saying no to who God made you to be. Saying no to the light that you've been given to carry. This parable's tricky. On the one hand, Jesus is clearly telling his followers to always be prepared, to stay in it for the long haul, to never lose hope, to live each day as if it will be the day that the bride and the groom return. The doors are flung open, the great feast begins, and then the doors close. On the other hand, so many of Jesus' parables are about the abundance of God's kingdom, the grace of the Heavenly Father poured out over everyone, if only they can open their hands and receive what's being given. So here's my advice. Carry plenty of fuel, but always be burning that fuel to keep your lamp bright. Keep the faith. Open your eyes and examine those choices that are out in front of you every day. Examine the choices that you are making. Do those choices shine brightly and reflect well on you as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? Do they reflect the Lord that you claim to serve? You may not be able to put your neighbor's oxygen mask on them. You may not be able to share your personal oil with someone else, but you can let your light shine brightly. You can live out your faith in joy and in love. Others will see the tremendous treasure that comes with following Jesus, following him with your words, your actions, your choices. long before Augustine committed his life to Christ and followed him in the truest sense of the word, Augustine's mother, Monica, did follow Jesus. And she prayed for her son, for Augustine, every day of his life. She encouraged him. She pestered him. Sometimes she even berated him about the head with the gospel of Jesus. She may not have been able to share that oil with him, but she never stopped shining her lamp, reminding him to grab his own oil, to keep his own lamp lit and shining bright. She recognized that she had a truly intelligent, brilliant mind in this son of hers, and she wanted to make sure that not only did he have the love of Jesus, but that he used those gifts of intelligence for the sake of the gospel and the good of the kingdom. Take a deep breath. Think about the rest of your day, the rest of your week. When are the opportunities for you to make time to refuel, to confess sins and receive God's forgiveness, to hear the word of God spoken to you, spoken for you, to sit in quiet prayer listening for God, to make sure that you have what you need to shine the light of Jesus Christ in your own life? Think about the rest of your day, the rest of the week. When are the opportunities that you will have to make time to help others? To write an encouraging letter? To pray for someone that you know is in a period of struggle? To be kind to someone, expecting nothing in return? The work of being a disciple of Jesus is rarely easy. It's almost never the presto changeo deathbed conversions or the glorious triumphs and acts of saintly heroism. Day to day, being a follower of Jesus, keeping your lamp fueled and lit, is more about dropping bad habits, selfishness. It's more about keeping good habits or starting good habits that keep you focused on Christ. Sometimes it's just stopping yourself from acting out of anger or bitterness and instead muttering a frustrated, quiet prayer for patience, for forgiveness, because Lord knows that's not coming out of my own heart right now. It's got to come from God. Ultimately, I think in this parable, keeping your lamp fueled and burning bright means trust. Trusting that even after the sun sets, even after the bride and groom have been delayed and we've all started to doze off, we trust that the bride and groom will soon be here. We trust that we have an invitation to the party, that we have a lamp, and that we are going to let our lamps shine as we join in the celebration. Please pray with me. Lord God, last week we confessed that often we have a faith that neither makes people uncomfortable nor offends. Sometimes our faith doesn't even make us uncomfortable. And as weird as it is to pray for it, God, I ask that we would be uncomfortable, that we would ask ourselves serious questions, important questions about our own lamp and where we get our fuel to burn that lamp. Jesus, you meant it when you said that we are the light of the world, and we ask that it would be true more in this next moment than it was in the moment before. Help us to shine our lights brightly. Help us to carry our own oil and to burn that oil so bright that all may see in the light of your Son how loved they are and how deep you are calling them into your goodness. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But God, we would much rather join you with the feast that is to come than to always be comfortable. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.